Well, hello and welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I am joined by my dad today, Pastor
Greetings,
Brian Land,
greetings. Yes,
in the studio. And today, we are going to be introducing this week's topic to you. All week, we're going to be talking about the gospel, what it means, and how it impacts our lives. I'm just going to give a quick breakdown, as usual, of how, you know, what we want to hopefully get to in the next 45 minutes. But I just think it's so cool that I'm doing this with my dad.
Yeah, this is the first time in human history that this has happened.
I was driving here and I was like, another thing I didn't see coming in my life was doing a podcast with my dad. It's really cool. And we get to talk about the gospel.
Yes.
So greetings to my usual co-host, Roger, who is in Lithuania right now on a missions trip. And yesterday he was in Latvia. If you're listening, babe, love you, miss you. Come back safe. Bring me candy. So let's break down what we want to talk about today, and then we'll dive right in. So we are talking about what is the gospel, which, of course, is quite a question to ask. So we're hoping to first just give people a good working definition, the meaning of the Greek and all of those things, and then get into the gospel over the ages, what we're calling the everlasting gospel. And then we're going to move into really the Apostle Paul's teachings on the gospel, what you've termed the Pauline gospel, and just flesh that out for everybody. And then at the end, just kind of get personal and talk about what the gospel means to each of us individually, which hopefully will be interesting for people. So why don't you kick us off by just kind of diving into what does the word gospel mean?
Okay, so here we go. So the word gospel, as maybe most people know, in a literal English translation of the Greek word, which is, it's EUA, so euangelion, you know, it means good news. Mm. So the gospel is good news. So it begs the question.
Yeah.
What's the good news?
Yeah.
So the most famous place in the scripture where we see the word gospel is that we have four, the New Testament starts with four gospels, right? So,
right.
And clearly those four gospels are proclaiming the good news, and that good news is actually a person, right? So Jesus Christ is the good news. And in fact, I have a couple of quotes here from the Bible itself.
Oh my goodness!
If you can
look at
imagine
you.
That. Yes, I've done my little bit of homework
so
here.
So prepared.
But you know, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Christmas is coming. I was amazed. I was in Home Depot yesterday, and
we're happening.
Like, we have a month to go before we even get to Thanksgiving, and there's
never
Christmas
too
trees,
soon.
And I have to admit, it's much happier than Halloween.
Oh, yeah, I'll take it.
Yeah, we'll
nice.
Take it. You know, the trees and the lights, all that stuff.
Yeah.
But anyway, so the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord." Mm. So the angels preached the good news about Jesus Christ. And then another angelic encounter was when Joseph was considering what he's going to do with Mary, who clearly
sticky situation
is out of line, right? I mean, he loves her very much. He was going to marry her, you know, and now he's left with a choice, like, you know, I don't want to have her stoned, but maybe I could just put her away quietly. And this is where Pastor Luigi Palmieri, he preached the third choice, and God gave him another choice. How about
neither
this?
Of those? Yeah.
How about you marry this woman and be the stepfather of my son? But anyway, so the angel said, but while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins."
Wow.
So here we have the angel evangelizing. He's proclaiming the good news to Joseph, and he said, and he gave a little secret about part of the gospel, and that is that his name is, he is the Christ, he is the Christ, but his name is going to be called Savior. Mm. You know, so you're going to call him Savior because he's going to save his people from their sins, and we see that that's a critical element in the gospel, because when Jesus was here, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he was proclaiming that he is the Messiah,
yeah,
and that he is the one who is going. He is the King of Kings, and in fact, over his cross, it was King of the Jews in three languages, which was also a proclamation of the gospel about him, right? So Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel, and we have that God wants to bring us all into a kingdom together, but only righteous people can be there, and that's
yeah.
And then we see
the problem.
Yeah, Christ, the King of Kings, Christ, the Messiah, Christ, the one who will bring in the millennial reign, and he will reign with his people over the earth. But we have a little bit of a catch there.
There's
and
a
that
gap.
Is
Something's,
that what happened in the garden has made human beings unacceptable, unclothed, you know, in
none righteous
in kingdom garments, you know. So
I did think it was cool that the word, I'm going to butcher the Greek word,
euangelion.
We were talking about it, and that's where the word evangelize comes from.
Yeah,
right?
Yes.
And I don't know that I ever really like knew that. I mean, that it's so specific. Like when you say, you know, we're going to go on evangelism, or we're going to, you know, evangelize this town, you're really saying you're going to share the gospel. Like that's exactly what that word means.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. To gospelize.
It's like very unique.
And I think Paul said it in, where did he say it? Maybe he said, if anyone preaches another gospel than the gospel that I preach, and it's literally the gospel that I gospelize.
I think it was in 1 Corinthians somewhere. Yeah, you were saying,
oh, yeah,
he, like,
1 Corinthians 15.
He doubles up on it. He's like, I'm gonna
gospelize
the gospel.
Gospel.
Yeah.
So we evangelize the gospel. Yeah.
I think it's cool, especially as somebody who, you know, if you've heard the word a million times, if you're in America, you've heard the word gospel used in other terms too, like not in church settings, you know, like gospel's truth, or, you know, like there, it's become a commonplace word in our language. So I think it's always really cool to just go right back to like the very root of a word, to try to, you know, get back like the purity of what it really means, because it's used in all types of ways now. But the other cool thing I think is recognizing, and we were having so much fun talking about this when we were preparing for this, which, just side note, it's really cool. You know, we got to like sit and have cappuccinos and the kids are playing and we're just talking about the gospel and what it means. And it's pretty cool.
Yes, it is cool.
Father-daughter moment, bonding over Jesus. It's very cool. I don't take it for granted. But one of the things that for me, growing up in the church and all those things, that when I went to Bible school was when I really was given the opportunity to see the gospel from the source to the end. You know, like we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and oftentimes they can seem very disjointed. One is very clearly about Jesus, and the Old Testament's about a lot of things. But I remember, like, it was striking to me when I recognized that you can see the gospel throughout the entire Bible, because it has always been God's plan to save humanity from our unrighteousness. And you pointed out, so cool, was a verse in Revelations, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 14:16, which was the angels are proclaiming, And they use a term that we want to discuss today. Revelations 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel, my translation says, and yours was
eternal.
Everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And I loved this phrase, eternal gospel, because it is eternal. It is outside of time. It has been God's plan. And I want to just like enjoy that for a little bit, and hopefully it'll encourage other people too to just consider how throughout the Old Testament, it's not disjointed. It's not two different gospels. It's not two different ways to please God. But it's always been the same. And we were talking about how, even as early as the Garden of Eden, when, Adam disobeys, he eats of the fruit and they recognize their nakedness and they are ashamed and they hide from God. And it's God who provides a covering for them. So they are now like unrighteous before the Lord, and he provides animal skins, which in order to provide those, he would have had to, there had to have been a sacrifice of an animal to cover them. And then they continue with their life with God. And that's the very like first little glimpse at the fact that there is a problem and God is providing, he's providing a way for them to continue with him.
Yeah.
And it continues right through the Old Testament. You had mentioned Cain and Abel and how Abel understood the gospel and Cain did not. And I was like, I've never even thought about putting the gospel into Cain and Abel's story, but it is, right? Like maybe flesh that out a little bit.
Well, clearly they saw the Lord sacrifice an animal, and probably it was a lamb only because it was by faith, you know, that Abel offered that lamb, and it mm-hmm. was accepted to God, you know. Yeah. And there we see these types, you know, you have in the Old Testament, you have the Old Testament types of the, then you have the Old Testament feasts as well, and then, of course, the prophets describing what this, who this sacrifice would be and what he would accomplish for them. And ultimately, they were thinking about a kingdom, you know.
Right.
And here we are, and the entire world is looking at Israel. You know, all of a sudden the war in the Ukraine has become like a sideshow.
Yeah.
All eyes are on this tiny country of about 10 or 12 million people. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, you have this bumper sticker coexists, you know, and it's got like all of the, you know, Christianity has whatever 3 billion people, and Islam has 1.2 billion people, and Buddhism has 900 million people, and you know these huge
like
faiths
big
in the world, and then you have right there is the Star of David. There it is, all 10 million of them, 14 if you include everybody in the world.
Yeah,
you know,
very few,
and they
in
are
comparison.
A world religion. Hmm. You know, they're a world religion. Yeah. Anyway, yeah.
So, getting off topic. Focus,
so they were
Dad.
Talking about kingdom. You know, and the and God has always had a kingdom in mind. And in fact, the prayer that Jesus said that we should pray like this says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know, God's will to bring His kingdom on earth, which is what we're anticipating. Mm-hmm. And seeing the labor pains of that event, you know, as we watch the world kind of mount up around Israel, it's a beautiful thing to watch God in history. But back to Abel. So Abel,
I'm trying to keep you on track. You just
mine is a fruitful garden sometimes. Yeah, just tripping over the grapes and the peaches that
you're finally. You're just gonna have to come
bananas.
Back again.
Yeah. So
right.
Anyway, Abel is, you know, Abel by faith offers a lamb, and that lamb follows, follows
the
it is the gospel, is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
And what? The Lamb of God is also the Messiah? Yes, you shall call his name Jesus. He's going to save their people from his sins before he can ever put them in a kingdom with him.
Yeah.
And then you see the other side of the story, and that is those who don't, who are not obedient to the gospel. And yeah. Paul said not all are obedient to the gospel. Mm. And the Lord gave, not only did Cain have the opportunity because Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain saw that it was accepted,
yeah.
but also the Lord knocked on his door
yeah.
and said, Cain, come on, I mean, all you have to do is do what he did. It's an acceptable sacrifice to me. It's the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, you know, yeah. that takes away your sins, you know.
And, yeah. and it wasn't harder than the other sacrifice.
It just had no self in it.
Wow, there you go. Yeah.
It had no self in it. And Cain had lots of self connected directly, of course, to the pride, the monster sin that Pastor yeah. Schaller's been talking about,
yes.
The pride that lifted him up against his brother. And the Apostle John said that it wasn't the murder that was the biggest problem with that situation, but it was the evil offering that Cain offered.
Yeah.
That was the source. That was the source of the evil, you know. So it wasn't like the sin, the lustful kind of sin of hatred
yeah.
to kill my brother, but it was because his deeds were evil. Like yeah. his offering was evil because it was filled with self-righteousness, you know.
Yeah, that when we were talking, you had said that self-righteousness is evil. And that's like profound, I think, because when we think about evil, we immediately go to all of the, you know, grotesque, perverse, inhumane aspects that we see in the world. And we say, like, that's evil. But to say that self-righteousness is evil is to look at things from a completely different place. And I think that's really, I like the simplicity of that. And you were speaking about in the context of that when Jesus walked the earth, the people he called evil were those who were self-righteous, the Pharisees. And again, it's like this idea of the everlasting gospel or the eternal gospel, meaning that it's always been the same. It has no beginning and no end. It's unchanging because the gospel is Christ, even you could say, that's always been the case, that all throughout history, what God hates is a proud heart. Like, that is an abomination, an arrogant heart. It says that somewhere in Proverbs, as I read that to my kids recently, several times. I was like, listen, kids! An arrogant heart is an abomination to God. And that's not the way that the world sees evil, and it's often not the way that we frame it either. But I think it's important that we consider how that, as it pertains to the gospel, which is the good news of salvation, and what it's addressing. It's addressing self-righteousness. It's addressing pride. It's like when we say that we don't need, like Cain said, I'm going to sacrifice what I grew. Look what I, here you go, God. This is what I did. Here it is. That was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it always has been, and it continues to be. Like, that's what we can really like appreciate, that just the way that God is unchanging and is eternal and he does not lie, this is how he has always seen it. And that's why when we present ourselves unrighteous before him, he cannot accept us. And being self-righteous is being unrighteous and not thinking you're unrighteous, but it's still unrighteous, yeah. right? So I think it's
well,
beautiful.
Yeah, being self-righteous is to refuse being convinced that you are.
Right.
I just refuse to be, because I can put before you some good things, and I can also put before you some worse people.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a, like a demonic combination, like a few good things that I do and worse people than me.
Yeah.
And then I'm left alone with condemnation, you know.
Yeah.
And really, Jesus said to the Pharisees that their father was the devil. You know, the rest of us, our father is Adam, you know, and Adam's a sinner and he's lustful, lustful sinner. But there are those of the seed of the devil, you know, who are self-righteous and connected with satanic evil, you know, that is proud. And And we feel it or see it cropping into our hearts when we.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we can easily isolate ourselves from other humanity because they are really bad or they are really sinful. Yeah. They're doing, their political party is like, oh, it's so bad. Yeah. Or, you know, I can't believe that they are like that. Or, you know, and we don't realize that we're stepping off of the gospel.
Yeah.
We're stepping off of the gospel into.
Yeah,
into another gospel, which, by the way, is, I think, on Thursday.
Yeah, this week they're going to cover other gospels, yeah, false other gospels.
And then on Friday, I'm not sure what Tuesday and Wednesday are, but
yeah.
I know Friday is also going to be about evangelism, about gospelizing.
Yeah.
And those will be great, great shows, and I'm sure Tuesday and Wednesday will be amazing also because our engineer and programmer is.
You're not supposed to look over at him, okay? He's supposed to just. It's just.
He's not here.
He's not here.
Okay. No, All right.
I mean, he's
though
here.
We don't
we love
see
you,
him.
Sebastian.
Though we don't see him, we love him.
Yes.
Yeah,
seeing the invisible. That
all
was,
right.
Anyway. So, okay. So I just want to just end with, in terms of this concept of the eternal, everlasting gospel and how it has not changed over history. And just to encourage people to think about that. And when you're reading the Old Testament, when you're viewing the sacrifices that you see in the Old Testament, the temple, all of the structures, the traditions, and the laws that are put into the Old Testament, the Jewish society and their way of living. And it might seem foreign and strange and different, but to remind ourselves as we're going through that Abraham believed God. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. And all throughout, just as we read through in Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith of the Old Testament, that by faith they did these things. And that is what God has always desired, is a humble heart that turns to him and by faith obeys him. And that has never changed. And I find that really encouraging. And maybe people have avoided considering the Old Testament and maybe seen it as distinct. I know when we lived in Turkey, a lot of new believers were very hesitant to go into the Old Testament, maybe because it
so
seems
Jewish.
Very Jewish, and their culture is not very accepting of that. I think also, though, it's because it sounds... because of the laws and things that are in there, it's a little bit more like the Islamic law. And so I think just in general, people were intimidated by it. And I think that could be true, not just of people coming out of an Islamic culture, but true of many people, that when we consider the Old Testament, we kind of see it as distinct and very separate from the gospel that is the New Testament. And it really isn't. Like, God has not changed his mind on what pleases him. It has always been faith, and it has always been our unrighteousness that has kept us from fellowship with him. And that is like the eternal gospel's message. So let's kind of just keep going. Let's talk about just really like the central theme. We mentioned that the central theme really has to do with this righteousness and unrighteousness.
I thought a little bit beyond that because the gospel has these two parts, and we see it in the Jewish festivals or feasts or holy days or appointed days. And it starts with the Passover, you know, and it ends with the Feast of Tabernacles, you know. So it starts with Christ, the Lamb being sacrificed for us. That's the beginning. That's the first step of the gospel. But it ends with... and a kingdom being established, made up of those very people who have been saved through the gospel.
Yeah.
So, the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching is actually that gospel is still we're preaching Christ crucified. You know, and we'll look at Paul's gospel when in his mind, what was he thinking when he heard the word gospel? It was a huge thing to him. But the gospel really has these two parts, and righteousness is the reason that Christ came, right? Mm-hmm. How am I going to get? I mean, the Lord in his wisdom allowed man to fall. Pastor Shaw said last night, like, why didn't he just make another man and say, okay, That one didn't work out so well.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, we gave him the tree. He ate of it. You know, he disobeyed. So let's do this a different way so that won't be the outcome. You know, but I think in reality, the Lord knows the way that it is now, the end of the thing is better than the beginning.
Mm.
You know, the beginning was that man was in a garden holding on to his own righteousness through his own obedience.
Yeah. Wow.
And the end of it is going to be a man being glorified, having the very nature and
much more secure.
Way more secure. Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, there was no eternal security in the garden. It was absolutely just wait until he falls.
Yeah, don't mess up.
Your security is over. He was holding on to his own rope, you know.
I like that.
But in the New Testament, so God knew and wanted his grace to be exalted because it reflects his character.
Wow.
And he wants it to be exalted in our lives also. And I'd like to say that to maybe some of our listeners, and that is that, you know, as believers, we can very easily, well, as humans, we can very easily, because of our makeup, because of our consciences and our own tendency to be the king and judge of ourselves.
Yeah.
We can easily go from the gospel, which is a gospel of grace, the gift of righteousness through faith, and we can easily slip onto one or the other. You know, one is self-condemnation, where I declare that my works are not good enough, or I've done too many bad things
in
the last 36 hours, or I can't get over my anger, or whatever it might be, and could be an addiction also.
Yeah,
like none of those things can cause a believer to be condemned. You know, because of the gospel, the imputed righteousness that happens once and for all. But also, believers start racking up really awesome works, and we are self-rewarding, just like flipping through our social media.
Yeah.
There's a dopamine thing. We reward ourselves for, if you live selflessly, if you do something awesome, if you help your neighbor,
good.
It feels good. You reward yourself. And you don't realize that you are becoming self-exalted.
Yeah.
You know, and you're slipping from the gospel. And you know, Paul had to deal with both of those elements.
For sure,
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. So anyway, if you're suffering from either of those things,
welcome.
You just need to orient, recalibrate to the cross.
Yeah.
And at the end of this little episode where Liz and I will share our testimonies, and they will show those two extremes and those two traps for us as human beings.
I remember growing up, you would always talk about how we really should just strive to be zero. Do you remember that?
Mm.
Like that we're hidden in Christ, like that we're dead, and if we live, we live in Christ. And so, like, we're not negative, we're not in the negative, but we're also not in the positive. Like, we don't lift ourselves up, we also don't cast ourselves down with self-condemnation, but we really just want to live in the sweet spot, which is just, like, zero.
The balance is right
there.
Yeah,
like, you're, like, don't, either one of those is a distortion of God's heart for us and how we would view ourselves, which is that we are in Christ, and so when he sees us, he doesn't see positive or negative. He just sees that we are righteous in Christ. I just remember that you're always like, "Let's be zeros." I remember you saying that. I was like, "That could be misunderstood," but
well, one thing in our house we did. I mean, we love the gospel of grace. You know, I mean, and Greater Grace Church. That's what we are about. This free grace message and what Christ did completely, a monogistic salvation.
Yeah.
Right? That God does it all from beginning to end, and our part is a non-meritorious opening of our faith to Him, and He just floods our lives with His person and regenerates us. But one thing that I learned is that kids who know the finished work, it's very difficult to guilt them. And I remember you guys saying,
Dad, it's finished at the cross.
You're not going to make me feel guilty. It's like, come on, what weapons do I have if I can't make you feel
covered by the blood, Dad? It's over.
Yeah. But the devil would love to try.
It's
to
a
make
much
us
better
feel guilty.
Way of raising your kids, though, than with guilt, shame, and fear.
Yeah, so, I agree with that.
I'm happy. I'm very glad that that was something. I realized that later in life that I grew up in a house where the love of God, the grace of God, where it was always lifted up, and whenever we were learning about His law, His holiness, His judgment, it was always in the context of that of His character in that way. And I don't think that's necessarily true of all households, of all churches, certainly, but I think it's incredible when you're a kid, to parents out there, to raise your kids in a home where there is a sense of true safety because of the love of God. Like, there's the love of your parents, and you know that behind that is this even greater, even more unconditional, even more steadfast love that is the love of God. It just creates, I think, like a safe home. Doesn't necessarily create perfect kids.
Yeah, that's clear.
That's clear. Thanks, Dad. But it does, it really does make home safe, and it's not a place of manipulation and guilt and shame and fear, which is really, I think, incredibly detrimental to a young soul.
Yeah.
So.
Yes.
Anyways, we digress.
Yeah. It's okay.
No, it's good. It's the gospel.
So let's talk about Paul's gospel.
Yes.
Okay. Because Paul is the only one who ever called the gospel his.
Mm.
He said he called it
Bold
his
move.
Gospel three
yeah.
times, and the verb associated with his gospel is the verb to preach. And a couple of times it's this word. It's
proclaim.
The word to it's a word to evangelize or to
oh, okay.
gospelize. But
yeah.
but the vast majority of the times it's caruso, which is a guy who stands in the center of the town and starts proclaiming what
yeah.
the hear ye, you know. And,
yeah.
What we think of preaching is actually what the word caruso is, to actually announce the good news. And we do that many different ways, you know. And of course, we do have confrontational evangelism where we announce it. We have street preaching, sketchboarding,
yeah.
you know. And then, of course, microphones and podcasts
yeah.
and all kinds of things that we do. So Paul was the champion of the gospel, and he even, you know, Paul was the one who said, he said, I'm so surprised that you have been removed, that you have been so easily removed or so soon removed from the grace of God, to another gospel. Now, on Thursday, they're going to talk about other gospels, so that's,
yeah.
they're, I'm for sure they're going to start with Galatians 1, so we won't harp
on
that
steal
part,
that.
But he did say, if anyone preaches another gospel than the one that you've received from us,
yeah.
let him be cursed forever.
Yeah.
You know, like, he made it very clear, there is a gospel that is
strong
pure,
warning.
There is a gospel that is right, there is a gospel that is the gospel, and everything else is not. You know, so that was Paul.
Okay.
Paul I'm just going to read a verse in Acts chapter 20. He's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. He said, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, verse 24, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul was so serious about this gospel, and I know last week we had all these great men of God and what they
yeah.
lived through. I mean, the kind of men they were to have been fathers of our faith, you know. But Paul was so serious about this gospel, and he mentioned that he doesn't want there to be any hindrance to the gospel. And for, in his mind, the hindrance is that you would have to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the gospel is about, you're going to get righteousness for absolutely nothing.
Yeah. Yeah.
For absolutely nothing. Do not reach in your pocket. And that's why he said, I don't even take the money that is due to me as a preacher and as a church leader, because I'm giving my life for the word of God. He said, I'm not accepting any money for it because I don't want anyone to think that you're going to pay for the gospel.
Yeah.
You don't pay me. You don't pay God. You pay nobody. And Paul was very – now, he later told Timothy that an ox – you know, you shouldn't muzzle the ox that grinds out the corn, and then a laborer is worthy of his hire. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah,
so
yeah, he balanced it.
That you should sure. pay your pastors, he's talking. But for him personally, the whole thing is that this gospel is free.
Yeah.
Full, complete compliance with God's will and God's standards of righteousness for you. Full, complete compliance the moment that you believe, period. And it's free. It is completely free.
Yeah.
You don't pay for it. You don't pay for it before. You don't pay for it after.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus did all this for you. The least you can do for him is?
Still no.
Jesus would say, no.
Yeah.
You're slipping off the horse. You know, you're falling off the horse.
Well, and don't you think, I mean, Paul just understood our makeup and obviously came from the Jewish tradition that was, you know, keeping the law was a heavy, heavy burden on the people too. But he also just understood how we are and that we want things to be transactional. I mean, that's how most of society is transactional. You do this for me, I do this for you. If you don't do that for me, I'm not doing that for you. And Jesus was so clear that he was not a transactional person, but you can understand why Paul felt the need to really go at this from every angle to make it incredibly clear, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles both,
that
it is by grace through faith that you have been saved.
Yeah, yeah. And in that gospel, he's proclaiming also how complete it is that he would say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He said, I want you to put on who you are completely.
Yeah. Yeah.
This, and even the idea of positional and experiential truth,
mm-hmm.
like, well, I'm going to experience my position. Like, positional makes it sound like maybe someday I'm going to get there or eventually I'm going to be there when it's actually, there's only one truth, and it's the now truth of who we are in Christ right now. And that's why Paul, there's a high standard in that, but it's never a standard of condemnation. Mm-hmm. It's always a standard of letting Christ live through us and being liberated to just be who he's called us to be. And that's a discipline of the mind because we naturally think outside the gospel.
Mm, yeah. Right?
Your kids will think. You love me because I'm beautiful. You love me because I'm smart. You know, everybody loves A's in school, and you know, you're going to get extra money if you get A's. And like,
this is the way of the world.
Do you give me money if I don't get A's? No, you're not valuable if you don't get A's. Yeah. You're valuable if you get A's. You know.
Yeah.
Or if you clean up your room. Or
right.
You know, and. It, to have a house that is gospel-centered, it's a real challenge.
Yeah.
It's a real challenge that God forbid my wife or my children have the idea that it's her beautiful red hair that makes her valuable.
Yeah.
You know, or...
Yeah, or anything else.
Yeah, or the fact that she doesn't get in trouble. Or, you know, and what about her sister or brother who does get in trouble?
Yeah.
You know, what's he feeling like?
I remember having to address that when it comes to Christmas, because there is that tradition in Christmas that, like, the elf on the shelf and, like, Santa's watching and don't get on the naughty list. And all of that is wrapped up in the concept that you get what you deserve. And so be careful. Watch out. You better watch out, you know?
Yeah.
And I think it's awesome to... with Christmas coming up too, for parents to think about it as an opportunity to celebrate the free gift that was Jesus coming to the earth and being born, which is what Christmas is about. And you know, if you would ask my kids, hopefully, cause you never know, but if you would ask my kids, you know, why do we get gifts at Christmas? They would say, hopefully, we're working on it. But hopefully they would say something to the extent that Jesus came and he was the greatest gift. And we celebrate that by giving each other freely, giving each other gifts. So we don't do that in our house where when November comes around, I get to hang Christmas over their heads and say, hey, you know, if you want to get the thing that's on your wish
list. Who wrote that song?
I mean.
He's making a list. Checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Like, wow, yeah. That is right from the tree.
Well, the history of Santa is fascinating. That could be a whole episode in December, Sebastian. Write it
on
down.
Its way.
But anyway, the gospel, and again, I think this whole week is going to be about how the gospel affects everything. But it really does. It starts in the heart, and all the issues of life flow from the heart. So it should make sense that when you become a believer, or you just, even as a believer, you are correcting and, you know, like you said, recalibrating your heart and your mind to the gospel, that it would flow out and affect all of these things, the way that we interact with people and the way that we do see things as transactional and, in our close relationships, it's an amazing opportunity to show the gospel to people by not treating them the way that they deserve, because that is very much at the heart of the gospel, right? So,
kind of the gospel goes first, right?
Like
the gospel goes first. I remember, I'll never forget that Richard Wurmbrandt said the reason he could survive in prison is he forgot everything except Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Yeah.
After 14 years of torture. But he came to the point where he realized if he can love the next person he sees, whoever it is, he's going to survive.
Wow.
And
really? That's
amazing. If I could love the next person I see,
yeah,
I'm going to survive.
Wow. That's beautiful.
That is amazing.
That's the gospel.
And well, what if he hates you?
Yeah,
if I can love the next person I see,
then
I'm going to survive. Yeah.
Well, all right. So we are. I told you the time goes fast. We are.
Oh yeah,
winding
we got
down.
Like
so,
a couple of minutes left.
Yeah. Okay. So we wanted to give people two different takes on the gospel, just in the sense that we had very different experiences growing up.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to ask, maybe we could start with you. Want to start or with me?
No, you go first.
Okay. So
just, maybe we won't get to
oh,
me.
We got to get to you. I'll go really fast. Just what the gospel means to me. And of course, it's not that we have two different gospels, but just how God is personal and how he desires to work that truth into our lives. So I grew up as a pastor's kid. Here he is. A missionary kid and an overall just good girl. I was a good girl. I was a goody-goody.
Good skier.
Good skier. I got good grades. I followed the rules. I recognized and very much enjoyed getting the approval, applause, and recognition and respect, especially from adults at a young age by just being good. And I was so good at being good. And I really just was crushing it. And all through high school until first couple years of college, that was enough for me. And it wasn't until college, around 18 or 19 years old, that I started to wonder if this was all that there was, if this was what it was to be a Christian. Because I would see people worshiping God, for example, people getting emotional, talking about the Lord and what he had done in their lives, hearing testimonies of people's lives being like transformed by the love of God. And I was like, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm just over here doing the good things. I knew the Bible. I knew that you're saved by grace and, all of the canned answers, the easy responses. I would go on evangelism and give people the gospel. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's all of those things I knew. And yet somehow, I had missed it. And when I think about it now, what became very clear to me was that I was just doing everything of my own strength. And I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And I think it was just the grace of God that I got to the point where I was disgusted with my act, with all the things I was doing. And I had to get to a point, it was a very lonely point because I didn't feel that I could share this with people because I was like leading, an outreach. I was organizing the prayer meeting. I can't be the one who's like, I think I'm faking it. Sorry, So it was lonely. And very like kind of low point in my life that I think it was absolutely necessary for me to get to. And that was the point when I realized that I was wretched, you know, like that I was unrighteous. I had not, even though, yes, I had been, you know, told that we're all sinners, there's none righteous, no, not one. I knew all those things, but I didn't feel it. I didn't recognize my own sin in my life. And it took a lot of these circumstances to get me to that point. And when I did get to that point, nothing really changed so much on the outside for other people. But I started to make very clear choices that I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to do something, for the sake of other people. Cause that's what I had realized, was that it was really the respect of people, of men. I was respecting men more than God. And so I stopped raising my hand in church, because before I'd just been doing it. I wasn't worshiping God. I was just literally physically raising a hand. And I was like, this is not okay. This isn't okay, God. You're not pleased with this. You're pleased by my faith. You want a broken and a contrite heart. And that's what he was very faithful to do, was bring me to a point where I recognized that my pride and my self-righteousness were disgusting. They were not pleasing to God. And that he wanted me to come to him and need him. And so for me, the gospel wasn't, you know, deciding based on logic and good arguments that God exists. It wasn't even choosing to believe in him. It wasn't knowing about him and his message and his teachings, but it was coming to this realization that I need him. Like I really need him.
You need the gospel.
I needed what only, like, he promised to broken, contrite sinners, which was Jesus Christ, born, lived, died, rose again, and lives and makes intercession for me so that I can go boldly to the throne of grace. Like, it took a lot for me, but I'm very thankful that I got there, because God forbid that I'd still be walking around acting it out and not living in true righteousness before God, the way that I am now, knowing that I need him in order to be righteous.
Yes.
You know? So yes. I had a little quote Amen. From Oswald Chambers. There's nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is one who is convicted of sin. And that was the point I had to get to in order to find the gospel attractive and to really begin living with Christ
in
a real way. So, so that's me.
That's beautiful.
And I only was living in a home full of the unconditional love of God with a missionary pastor's kid, because you had a very different journey.
Yeah.
So let's hear it.
Do I have time to share?
Go for it.
Okay, so my journey, is just exactly the opposite. I'm not exactly sure where all of my craziness began, but I remember being drunk at 10, looking at my friend's dad had Penthouse and Hustler magazines in his drawer, and it was just crazy. And I went to church every Sunday. Don't ever remember having one thought about God. Like, I don't remember one thought about God.
Yeah.
The whole thing was completely, this church was a place where I just look around and see, what could I steal? What mischief can I get into? Where do they keep that wine anywhere? Anyway, because I broke in and drank it. I ate those wafers like they were, like they were potato chips.
This was in the Catholic Church, right?
Yeah, the Catholic Church. So, so for those, some of you who are Catholics now or former Catholic, you're being horrified right now.
Yeah.
So when finally a young evangelist, a gospelizer, picked me up hitchhiking, I was 17 years old, and he asked me, "Do you know where you'd go when you die?" For me, the question was, it was an obvious. Mm-hmm. I knew absolutely where I would go. There's no question. And that's when he told me, "Well, do you want to go to heaven?" You know, I said, "Well, I think everybody would like to get to heaven." And he told me the gospel, very simply, told me the gospel. And first time I'd ever heard it.
Wow.
And I said, "Yeah." And so I prayed that prayer, you know, that.
How old were you?
17. It took me almost three more years to actually, for that that new birth to actually surface, mm-hmm. you know?
Yep.
Because it was, it was choked out pretty early, you know? But something happened to me there, and then I became insatiable to know what is my purpose in life. And when I finally did hear about from the Jehovah's Witnesses, gave me a Bible because I was so desperate.
Oh yeah,
and
that's a crazy story.
And
another time,
they gave me the Bible, and I read about Jesus, and I said, you know, if I was there, there would be 13 disciples. Like,
wow.
That's the guy I want to follow. He lives. He's better than any guru or any, you know, Yaki Indian fetish or any.
Yeah, because you had looked into all these other religions.
He is.
Yeah.
He is the, and So I was on the other end of the spectrum. I was so condemned. I was maybe you were maybe more like a Pharisee.
Yep.
Like John, who came at night, or. You know, and couldn't, and said, thank God I'm not like them. And I was more like the publicans. I couldn't lift my head.
Yeah.
Because there was no question.
Yeah.
There was no question, you know.
Yeah. Self-righteousness and self-condemnation, both lost.
Yeah, both lost.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. So it's beautiful to see that the gospel is for everyone. And it's not about your personality. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about your nationality or culture, but it is eternal. It's everlasting. And God desires that all would know him and be righteous before him and walk with him in peace with him. So,
yeah.
Well, that's it for today. I hope this has been encouraging. My dad's going to be joining me again next week.
We're
really excited.
Very important topic.
But for this week, we're just praying that these next episodes are really a blessing and that the gospel is spread and shared and understood. So thank you for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube or Apple Podcasts, Google, Spotify, wherever you listen. And don't forget to tune in tomorrow. All right. God bless.